I want to show you a scripture that I think is extremely important for understanding what's going to take place in a parable, in a thing that happened in Jesus' ministry. This first verse comes from Proverbs 3:24. We may look at two or three different versions of it. The King James or the New King James. I'm sorry, I told you the wrong one, Alicia. It's 4:23. I do that all the time. Proverbs 4:23. But that's a great verse too, right? I apologize. It says, this is the New Living Translation. It says, guard your heart above all else. Now this is really it. We won't go into any other versions. King James says, or the New King James says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of your life. So whatever issues you have in your life, how that all turns out is a matter of our heart, not situations or conditions, but our heart. Okay? That's why divorce happens. It doesn't happen because husband made a bad investment, or bankruptcy, or unfaithfulness, or all of these other myriad of reasons. Jesus said why divorce happens. Divorce happens because he said someone's heart got hard. See, even divorce is a heart issue. A joyful, fulfilling marriage is a heart issue. It's not an external issue. But you say, boy, you're sure saying something hard for me to swallow, because we've got all these external issues and it's affecting my marriage. But see, in the external issues, how that comes out is determined by our hearts. Out of the issues of our heart is where our life goes. So this says it really well. This one says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Let's go back to NLT, because I like that best. They all say the same thing. Sometimes when it says it a different way in a different version, it might say something to you that the others doesn't touch. But guard your heart above all else. It doesn't say defend yourself. It says guard your heart above all else, for it, the thoughts and the belief of your heart, determines the course of your life. If you believe that you're not going to amount to anything in this life, that's the kind of course your life is going to take, because you believe that your life is not going to amount to anything. Parents, you have tremendous power over the success of our kids. You tell them, God has given them so much power to be a success in life. They need to hear that while they're still in your arm like this. You just speak this word over them. And you begin to put through their ear gate what needs to be received into their heart gate, so that they have a good course in life. Now here's the deal that I have discovered, is that often people don't realize, we haven't realized, then if it's true, and it is, that whatever is in our heart determines the course of our life, and then when the course of our life, things explode, fall apart, disintegrate, and you think, what just happened? Then we... first, our reaction typically is to blame somebody. Blame him, blame her, blame them. Okay? But first what we need to do is ask ourselves the question, I wonder what the belief of my heart is. And here's what I've understood, is that our heart is pretty good at keeping secrets. Did you think I said keeping secrets from others? Nope, I didn't say that. What I mean was, our heart is pretty good at keeping secrets from ourselves. So If God's word is exposing a very valuable truth here, that our heart determines the course of our life, the first question we should ask is, I wonder what my heart believes. And if the course of my life has anything to do with the belief of my heart, then I probably should start giving my heart better evidence of who God says I am, better evidence of who what God says I have. And so we're going to talk about that today in the parable of Jesus. If what the Lord just showed me in the 1980s has meant something to you, God is loving you enough today to deal with the belief of your heart. God is wanting to adjust the belief of your heart. All I can do is give you the evidence, what I see in scriptures, and let God do His thing. So, as we get into this, here's what I want to reiterate from last week about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And if you haven't heard that, I'd like you to go back and listen to that, because it really hasn't been preached and taught as Jesus had intended for it to take. First of all, it was a lawyer, an expert in the law, rules, regulations, and self-righteousness, working to attain pleasure, pleasing place with God. And then in the parable, Jesus was using, in his explanation, people like priests and Levites and thieves. And if we haven't understood what is the story behind the story, we'll come up with the wrong conclusion of the story. So, having said that, let me speed and say with this summary, the Good Samaritan is not somebody Jesus was telling you to measure up to. What he was saying in that parable is that Jesus is saying, I am the Good Samaritan. I was despised and rejected. Religion rejects. And that the thieves were the rabbis and the lawyers. Jesus was telling that lawyer that asked the question, you are the thief, and you have beat up the people, and you have stripped them of their identity, and you have left them for dead. But the Good Samaritan, Jesus says, was speaking of himself. And he asked the lawyer, he said, so which one was neighbor to him? He said, the one who had mercy, mercy, mercy. Then he said, you and go do likewise. In other words, quit beating people up and give them mercy. That's what the kingdom of God is about, mercy. I never brought this up because I never thought of it. But through the week, it came to me in this. In the Old Testament, I believe it was Hosea. I could be wrong, but I think it was that. Might have been Amos. I didn't look it up. But he said, Lord, what is it that you require of me? Micah 6:8, thank you. He says, what do you require of me? You remember his response? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Mercy was always a part of the kingdom. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jack. So here's where I want to go with this, Proverb 4:23. This is the best way I can explain. Again, I can only give you evidence, but I'm dependent on the Holy Spirit to give you the revelation of this truth. That when kingdom principles, a kingdom message is shared, that it can only be received. This is the powerful thing, that Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God could never be attained by any of our merits, work, strength, actions. The kingdom of God is only gained by one way, simply receiving. We saw this in last week's parable. of the Good Samaritan, the man who was beaten up by religion and left for dead, didn't even have the strength to cry out for God. It said that that priest went over to him and went around him. The Levite saw him, went around him, and the Samaritan came to him, picked him up, laid him on his own animal, took him into the inn, ministered to his wounds, then said, whatever there is in his future for his healing, I pay for it too. So it was past, present, and future. Jesus was talking about that he has got you in his hands, your past, your present, and your future. Friends, that's good news. But that man did not do anything to gain the mercy of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan walked up to him and all of his own doing picked him up and took him to his place of healing. That's what the kingdom of God does. It's mercy. Now, as we look at this passage, we're going to see the very same thing in this parable. But let's see what happens that this parable was even used by Jesus, that he even brought this thing up. Keeping this in our mind, that the things of the kingdom of God, its blessings and all of its fortune of the kingdom of God, can only be attained by receiving it, not working into it, but by receiving it. The man that was beaten up by the thieves merely received the kingdom of God. Now, Luke chapter 13, something happened. It says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Everybody say teaching. That's going to be more significant here later. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. Now, can you put yourself in that situation to where, as if this were a synagogue? You know, a synagogue was a place of worship where God's people met to worship. And so, but Jesus was in the synagogue and he was teaching. And he was teaching. The Bible said that he went around speaking or teaching about the kingdom of God. That's what his message was, the kingdom of God, that he was introducing that there is now a change. There is coming and has now started a change. At one point, Jesus had said this. He said, hey, guys, when you see the Son of Man go to someone and cast out a devil, you know that it is the kingdom of God that is doing it. And the kingdom of God is among you. Didn't say in you yet, but he said the kingdom of God is among you. When Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, his words was coming out of the king. The kingdom of God had already arrived in the person of Jesus, but had not yet taken over the earth. But here is this kingdom, spoken of in Daniel. That the initiation of the kingdom of God was in the person of Jesus, and he was going to spread that kingdom. He was going to teach it. He was going to preach it. He was going to demonstrate it. And then from that point on, the kingdom of God began like a stone and then would grow into a mountain until it covered the whole earth. But the beginning of the kingdom of God was vested in one man, the God-man, Jesus. So he knew everything there was to know about the kingdom. And so he was introducing the people. He was introducing those people the kingdom of God. Some of them would not receive the message because the message had to do with the grace of God that no one can earn it. They can only receive it. And so who was it that rejected him and his message was the religious crowd. It wasn't Mary Magdalene, the hooker. It wasn't the lepers. It wasn't the tax collectors who rejected Jesus. They were actually attracted to Jesus. And one time Luke said, and sinners and notorious sinners came to Jesus to hear what he had to say, because what he was saying was a whole world different than what their religious leaders were saying. And so they were attracted to him. Oh my God, help our message have the same effect in our world. That prostitutes, unfaithful people, broken, hurting, addicted, stripped, and left for dead people will hear the message of Grace Life Church, because they're saying something that their heart is crying out for. I can't tell you how many times I've heard this message about people coming and they would say, I was told not to come here because of what you all believe, so I had to come and hear it myself. We must be hitting the target right somewhere, not for the religious crowd, but for those who are broken and needed healing. Look what happened when Jesus did what he did when he said to the woman, he said, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And then he touched her. And you would think that all of God's people would shout for joy and begin to worship. No, it was the religious leader that stood up and wanted to make a correction. It was a belief of his heart and his mind that was against Jesus. This was anti-Christ thing that was going on right here when he said, there are 6 days on which... That was just like if I'm preaching up here and this woman is all bent over for 18 years and religion couldn't help her, Judaism couldn't help her, but Jesus come in with a new message, and it was a message of compassion too, and he called her and laid hands on her and she stood up immediately. Wow. And you would think that this would cause all kind of praise and Pentecostal people be running all around and swinging from the chandeliers and wow, speaking in tongues. No. It was the pastor of the church, the religious leader, the ruler stood up and said, guys, this ain't right. Now, I don't know about you, but even an idiot would feel like something's right here. This woman just got healed. But here's the pastor stood up and he said, this ain't right. He said, don't you know that the rules say that there are 6 days in which this work should have been done? Come and be healed on one of those days, but not on the Sabbath. Oh my goodness. You've heard me pronounce that Greek word, right? That describes that kind of thinking. I can't spell it, but I can, whatever that was, enunciate it. But look what happens when Jesus said that. It said that, and when he said those things, wait a minute. But the ruler of the synagogue said that. Verse 15, then the Lord then answered him and said, I wonder if his church building commercials called the people hypocrites. He wasn't really interested in gaining fans. He said, hypocrite. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, ding, 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 something just happened right there. He called her the daughter of Abraham. Now, she is not introduced in this story by Luke as having a name. He identified her by her condition. She had an identity in the community. There was actually a Greek word that I cannot pronounce, but it comes from verse 11, the woman who was bent over. People identified her as the bent over woman. Now, she was in this synagogue. She wasn't a visitor. She was a part of this community, and she had an identity of the woman bent over. So everybody knew who they were talking about. They didn't know her name. Luke didn't even care enough to put her name on there. This is her identity, not her name. Her identity was in her condition. The bent over woman. And Jesus saw her in that condition when he was place of worship, synagogue, and he called her, he healed her, touched her, he healed her. And he didn't call her by her old identity. He called her by how he knew her. And he said, this woman is a daughter of Abraham. Oh my goodness. He just pronounced a new identity over her that was against what those religious leaders, what the pastor there had that subscribed to, that she was the woman bent over. He said, she is a daughter of Abraham. Now, what did that tell the pastor? What did that tell the pastor about this woman? And he offended the man by saying, she is a daughter of Abraham. Now, he knows what that means. He knows what that means because this man, Jesus, guest speaker, just said that she is a recipient of the promises and the kingdom of God and the blessings of God. But look at her. She must have broken the law so many times that God is now judging her. In today's world, he would have asked her, woman, what did you do against God? What sin did you commit to end up in that kind of condition? That's what religious minds ask. What kind of sin did you commit that would happen? They came to Jesus one time and asked that, and he said, guys, you don't even know what you're talking about when you talk like that. There was a place there where there was a time there in their history where a tower had fell and killed a lot of people, and they said, I wonder what kind of sin they committed that this happened to them. Jesus said, you don't even know what you're talking about. What a stupid, dumb question. But that's the thinking that people have toward God. And Jesus came to change people's thinking. He called them to repentance. The word repent means to change your mind, to change your thinking. And their world, their Judaism, taught that God was angry with them every day. And that when they didn't measure up to the requirements of the law, God was upset with them. He was angry with them, that curses would be upon them. And Jesus came to change that kind of thinking. And it was a major, major shift. But when he said to this pastor, he said, she is a daughter of Abraham whom Satan has bound. He said, think of it. For 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath. And when he had said those things, all his adversaries were put to shame. Now, so there wasn't just one leader of the synagogue there. It was the one that spoke. But when Jesus told him, he said, all of you. So there are more. He said, all of you, won't you go help even your animal when they're hungry and thirsty on the Sabbath? Uh-huh. And so here's this daughter of Abraham. But that offended them. It says, and his adversaries were put to shame, and all of the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. So he not only straightened this woman up, but he did other things because they rejoice for all that the things that were done by him. Now, and when he had said these things, it says, then he said, what is the kingdom of God like? Now he's going to take on this major shift that is taking place that he came to introduce. From a law-mindedness of self-righteousness, works-oriented, to the grace way, the mercy way, the faith way, the receiving way, not the doing way, but the receiving way. And the doing way always failed, was always intended to show people's failure. So he was introducing the faith way to be right with God, and the way we receive healing and all other things of correction in our life. It is by receiving. What is the kingdom of God like? Remember? Remember what I've shared? Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. So in his parables are about the kingdom of God. This is a basic principle we need to reprogram our mind to. That the parables are not behavior modification examples for us, but his kingdom, his parables, was showing us what he is or was doing. The kingdom, the parables of the kingdom was about his work, not parables about how we should work. That's a basic instructions of from his parable. So he wants to explain the kingdom of God. So he says, what is the kingdom of God? We're still in the same situation here, same setting, in the synagogue. The woman's been healed. These lawyers are still there. And those of you who are sitting over here, I don't mean to point at you, okay? I'm not saying these guys are righteous and y'all are a bunch of troublemakers. See? So he brings this question. He says, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? Well, it's like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. That's all he said. The parable is one verse. In a minute, he's going to do it again. Parable is in one verse. And all we have this story is about a seed, a mustard. Now, you Google this, and you're going to find that there are people who are trying to address a controversy, because some people say that the way mustard is grown here is different than the way it was grown in their day in the Middle East. And so they have pictures of big trees in the Middle East, and we don't have mustard trees in the West. Yeah, we have mustard crops, but they're bushes like this, and they don't grow into trees. So I don't know that we would want to make a whole lot out of what size it is, other than just the fact that it is the smallest seed to their knowledge. Now, there's something strange here. Context, context, context. And so Jesus is speaking according to their context, because the seed, mustard seed, is not the smallest seed. It's actually the mushroom spore. It's a seed. And a mushroom spore is smaller than a mustard seed. Does that make Jesus, what he said, untrue? Absolutely not. He was teaching them using the knowledge that they had, and they understood that to them, in their life, in their existence, they understand that the mustard seed is the smallest seed. Now, there's another message that can be taken from this difference of the small spore and the mustard seed. But the point of this is that from a very small seed, something big and fruitful will come out of that. So that's all I'm going to spend on that one, because most of it is in the next one. And again, he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? Understand, they have not dismissed the service, and this is a new sermon with a new parable. Same setting. What he is saying in these parables is a response to what just happened. Verse 21. It is like leaven. Wait a minute. Wait. So those of us who have been raised in church a long time, we're going to have to change a little bit of thinking and reprogram our mind, because we have come to learn and understand, not wrongfully so, because in some conditions, this is the case. But we have made a mistake by saying that all leaven of spoken in the Bible represents sin. We get that from the table of showbread in the Old Testament was supposed to be unleavened bread. That leaven represents sin, and Jesus is the sinless bread of life. And not every case. Jesus is introducing something new here. He says the kingdom of God is like leaven, not the law. He said, but the kingdom of God is like leaven. So here's what we need to do at this point. Take away the negative connotation we have connected to leaven. Reprogram your mind so that this truth can go through our ear gate and get into our heart. Here's what's going to happen. When you see in the parables Jesus talking about the kingdom of God, it is having an impact, it is having an influence on the heart that you probably won't know until sometime later. This is what the Word of God does. As it is received in our heart, it begins to change the belief of your heart, and you probably won't see the evidence of it until sometime later, a day later, an hour later, a month later, whatever. But here's the miracle of the leaven. Look what happens. The kingdom of God is like leaven, not sin. The kingdom of God is like leaven, which a woman... He just healed the woman. Do you see that we have not dismissed the service? This is a new sermon with a new parable with a new point. No, when he is talking about the woman, he is inferring the woman that was healed. Now he's telling them that as a child of Abraham, as a daughter of Abraham, she has the incredible potential to have something happen in her life that if she will take such a word that is so small like a mustard seed, which their understanding was the smallest seed can have enormous effect in her life. So here we have this next parable, and he said it is like leaven which a woman. Guys, all you religious folk, I'm telling you something. I'm showing you what has happened right here. Pastor, you just said I did the wrong thing by healing her on the Sabbath. You don't even understand what the Sabbath is all about. But here I am, and I am doing something. Now, what did he do? That's why I had you repeat that word from the very first verse, from verse 10. Now he was teaching. He was teaching in the Sabbath. So get the understanding of what is happening here. Here's all of these people. There's religious people. There's others, these other people. And there was this woman who was bent over. And what was going on at that time? While she is sitting there in her bent over condition. Probably when she's sitting there, you understand she could not straighten up, so in her sitting, she wasn't even facing him. She could not straighten up. Just like that. All she could do was hear him. You hear that? All she could do was hear him. All she could do was hear him. And he was teaching her about the kingdom of God. In all of the book of John, 50 some times Jesus is recorded as saying, or John is saying, believe in, or believe on Jesus Christ. All of his teaching and preaching was about, if you want to receive the kingdom of God, it comes through me. It comes through me. Listen to what I have to say. That's why he was teaching. See, not only did Jesus go around healing and performing miracles, but he was teaching. Why? Because there was a message in the kingdom. So here's this woman all bent over, and all that she could do was hear him, and he is teaching her. But something is going on in her heart. This verse, Proverbs 4:23, says, "Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." or it determines the course of your life. Why? Right while she is sitting there. She is hearing the words of life, and her heart is gaining evidence of how God feels about her, of how God sees her, about how God loves her, that she is a daughter of Abraham. Everybody knows what God thinks about Abraham. God loved Abraham and said, hey, son, I'll give you all of this. I give you all of this. Wherever you set your feet on the ground, that soil is going to belong to you. Well, I'm going to multiply you, and I'm going to bless you so much that it is the blessings. You'll have kids that are more number than the stars of the sky or the sands, the grain of sand at the ocean. He said, I am going to give this to you, and then it'll go to your children and their children. And they knew at that point that Jesus was pronouncing a blessing over the woman bent over. Whew. He says, it's like leaven which this woman took. What's the leaven? It's not sin. What is Jesus doing? Every one of his parables, he's talking about the king and the kingdom. The parable of the Good Samaritan, with Jesus. The kingdom was about mercy. Now, he's telling them that she has received the leaven. Now look at this. It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Why in the world would Jesus see it necessary to enumerate three? As I was praying over this, I thought, Lord, what's the significance of three? One woman, three measures. Her bread that she has, she took the leaven and put it in the bread. What's she going to do? She's going to eat it. Now, here's what happens. Those of you who are bakers know this, that leaven causes a chemical reaction inside of that. And so that it brings, that's where the air bubbles come that's in bread, is because of that chemical reaction. Okay? So there is something that is going to take place. I'm going to suggest to you that Jesus came to save us, to restore us, and to heal us. You see, we are spirit, soul, and body. He came to renew our spirit. He, being the leaven, comes in and he gives life to our spirit. He transforms it. That's what leaven does. There's a chemical reaction that transforms the water, the sugar, and the flour. She took into herself the leaven, who is Jesus. Jesus is this leaven. That's what he's telling them. This is like that woman who has received me into herself, and it is transforming her, and we see her first transformation as healing in her body. Hallelujah. Three measures that she put that in, and he says right there that she took and hid in three measures of meal. Why did he use the word hide? Why did he use the word she hid it? Why didn't he say just mix it? It says that she hid it. It's because it is something that is unseen to the untrained eye, to the unspiritual eye. She hid that inside of her. And when she received the leaven, it says until all three were leavened. So we have this woman who is spirit, who has a soul. That is your mind, your will, your emotions, your consciousness, your intellect. Mind. It is your soul, your spirit, your soul, and your body. What Jesus was saying to her, I am the leaven. What he's saying to them, I am the leaven. And when you hide me in you. It's going to fulfill all that you need of your spirit, your soul, and your body. See, this was a parable, again, of explaining the miracle of the kingdom of God. And he uses the leaven to explain that. Here's another point. Leaven takes a little bit of time, right, bakers? You need to let it rise. I've read recipes with, and when it has doubled, punch it. I'm not telling you to punch your brother, okay, to make him grow. That would probably be wrong. But it takes a little bit of time. Let me tell you something, that your spirit has been renewed. It is fully before God, blameless, perfect, holy, faultless, complete, perfect. But the other part of us, the second measure, which is our mind, our will, and our emotions. This has taken a place over time, but if we will wrap our mind, if we will hide our minds in Jesus, it will begin to have an effect on our life, and it will transform your life. That is, stop believing the lies that religion tells you, that you're not enough, that you don't measure up, that you're a failure, that your 1980s are going to forever haunt you and hold you down and curse you. You need to take control of that lie of your mind and give your heart evidence that Jesus is in love with you, that there's nothing you can do to change His love. There's nothing that you have done that changed His love for you, and that you are in His sight. Your heart has already been made perfect. Now that leaven, that Jesus, needs to infiltrate your mind so that it comes in line with truth of the Word of God. That's the effect of leaven. How do we do that on a day-to-day basis then? Jesus is the leaven. We need to activate Jesus every day in our life. How do we do that? We sit there for a little bit and get quiet, and we just simply commune with the Lord. And let's start with thanksgiving. I thank you, God, for what you've done for me. I know you've done a lot of things that I have seen that's been manifest, but you know, guys, the Lord has done a lot for us we don't even know about. And we probably won't know it until we see Him face to face, and we'll slap ourselves on the forehead. Ay, ay! Really? But He's doing that. So let's thank Him for the things that He's doing for us, or has done for us, we have never known. It could be that death was knocking at our door. It could have been that God sent an angel between us and the truck that almost hit us. It could be something where He intervened, where a stinking, nasty old deathly virus had us as a target, and God wouldn't allow that to happen. There's so many things. See, what we have in our natural mind is begin to focus on the negative stuff and on the things that we think we don't have, or focus on the way things are not going the way we want to. We need to stop the lies and sit down with the truth and focus on the Lord and let that leaven, Him, begin to stir up in us and to transform us, get that spiritual chemical reaction going on every day. We need to take a diet of leaven every day, and that is just spending a little moments with Jesus. You know what? You can take a snack all through the day. You can snack on the leaven all through the day, and a lot of it comes in another person. I've been in times where I was kind of down in the doldrums, not necessarily God's man of faith and power, and then sit down with a brother or sister in the Lord, and they start talking about the goodness of God, and all of a sudden that leaven, I just feel like, man, I just feasted. I just finished sitting at a buffet table. I feel so great, and I didn't even get on my knees and pray. I didn't open the Bible, but you know what? The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is in you, and the fruit is for others. Yeah, I'm going to keep picking on you. Yeah, I'm going to keep plucking your fruit. That's why I love being with you guys. Yes. What's that? aha, oh, taste and sweet, or taste and see that the Lord is good. How sweet it is. Amen? Hallelujah. So what does that mean in our practical lives? Given your heart evidence that God unconditionally loves you, that He is not holding your past against you. The only one holding your past against you is yourself in your belief, and others may bring it up. That's a lie. God says, your past is all good, and I'm happy with you. Wow. Wow. Let's stand. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.